From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Who is this seed of Abraham? How do those who are ethnically descended from Abraham, as well as the Gentiles, relate to the concept of the seed of Abraham in redemptive history? Now, in order to answer this question, it's important to examine various aspects of the identity of the people of God in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament period. What is the identity of that covenant community, which is often called the Israel of God?
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Israel of God, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Are you a Jew? You may immediately respond no, but you might need to rethink the question. The Apostle Paul writes, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter." Have you received the true inward circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit? Are you a true child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Israel of God, Part 2.
Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Well, the first principle that we can see in Scripture about this idea, the identity of the people of God, is that Abraham was originally a Gentile or a pagan who was called by God for the fulfillment of God's redemptive purposes. Again, Abram was simply another pagan living in the land of Ur, and God called him to himself, gave him promises, and established that covenant with him. A second principle that we see in terms of the identity of the people of God is from the very beginning of Israel's history, any Gentile could become a full-fledged Jew through confession of faith and receiving the covenant sign of circumcision. Circumcision turned a man of foreign origin into an Israelite. A third principle, which is an extension of this one, is it was possible for people who began with an identification with the people of God to be cut off and to be considered not my people because of unbelief. We see especially this idea set forth at the time of the exile in the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1, through a series of connections with his own wife and his unfaithful wife, Hosea applies that to Israel in verses 8 and 9. In Hosea 1, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Now, the term Lo Ami means in Hebrew, "not my people." And while there is a promise of restoration for a remnant of Israel, according to the prophecy of Hosea, many of the descendants of Abraham became Lo Ami, not my people. At the time Hosea is writing, especially to the northern kingdom, the vast majority of the northern kingdom was engaged in idolatry. The 10 northern tribes were invaded by Assyria and captured and taken into exile in 722 BC. And it's interesting that Assyria had the practice of taking their captured people out of the land and transferring them to another area and then taking people they captured here and transplanting them into other regions. That way they didn't have guerrilla warfare, insurrections going on. And where they took the majority of those 10 tribes was into the area of the Ur of the Chaldeans. It was right back to the place where Abraham was when he was originally called. And they were absorbed into the nations and ceased to have a particular identity. So being just simply a descendant of Abraham was not a guarantee that the person would remain among God's covenant people without any consideration of his faith and his faithfulness to God's covenant. Faithfulness, continued faith to the promises of God, was essential for continuing as a covenant community. A fourth principle is that the election of God was not exclusively given to ethnic descendants of Abraham. We see God give promises in the Old Testament concerning the Gentiles in mass coming in. And of course, throughout Old Testament history, you did have those, while they were not large occurrences, some occurrences of Gentiles coming into Israel. Not only the servants in Abraham's household, as we mentioned, Rahab and Ruth, there were a few others, but the majority, of course, were of that line of Abraham. But the time of Amos' prophecy, he particularly looks toward the idea of a future coming in of those who are once primarily apart from Israel. In Amos chapter 9, Amos and Hosea are both kind of like covenant prosecuting attorneys, blasting Israel for all their unfaithfulness, as well as giving promises of the restoration. In Amos 9, starting in verse 7, "Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord." Notice that he begins by saying that all these unfaithful in the house of Israel, now particularly addressing the southern kingdom, said, "You're like Ethiopia to me. You're like any peoples on the earth." Then in verses 8 through 10, he talks about the fact that he's going to destroy them. In verse 9, "For behold, I'm commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us." Amos said that God will shake the house of Israel among the nations, and all the sinners among his people will die. There will be a judgment of God upon the house of Israel. First, we see that judgment in the Assyrian exile, and second in the Babylonian exile. And yet, he says, the house of Jacob will not be completely cut off in verse 8. There will be a remnant. And then in verses 11 and 12, "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." The phrase "in that day" refers to the day in which this judgment will have taken place. It's interesting, the Septuagint translation of verse 11 says, "After these things, after this judgment takes place, at that time I'm going to raise up this fallen booth or tabernacle of David." And he mentions in verse 12 that the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name will essentially enter into that position of the relationship with me. Now remember, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. Esau is somewhat like the epitome of the non-elect or the Gentile in the Old Testament. And he says there are going to be the descendants of Esau, Edomites. The strongest way I can say Gentiles are going to come into that fallen tabernacle of David that's been rebuilt. He said, "And all the nations who are called by my name will come." Amos declares that God's name will be placed on Edom, and it's interesting, the same phraseology is used in Deuteronomy 28 when it's applied to God's election of Israel. And this prophecy states that there will be a remnant in the house of Israel, as well as an elect of God from the nations comprising this covenant community. Now, in the New Testament, this particular passage is quoted. It's quoted at a time when there was a great controversy in the early church concerning the Gentiles coming into the church as Gentiles. They weren't circumcised. And remember, there were those of the circumcision party, the Judaizers, who said they had to be circumcised before they could be saved, before they could come into the church. Essentially, they had to follow the Old Testament pattern of being circumcised, being Jews, before they could have a relationship with Jesus as the Messiah, as Savior. And in Acts chapter 15, there was a church council that met to deal with it. Peter speaks about how he first went to Cornelius' household and presented the gospel there. Paul and Barnabas relate the stories about how the Gentiles were saved in their first missionary journey. And then James gets up to speak. And in verse 14 of Acts 15, he said, Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Notice that phraseology, a people for his name. The same one that used in Amos and also in the quotation which James is about to quote. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, and James quotes the Septuagint translation. After these things, I will return. And I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord of hosts, who makes these things known from of old. Notice that James says that right now, this discussion we are talking about the Gentiles coming into the church, how Peter has talked about Cornelius and his household, and Paul and Barnabas have talked about their missionary journeys among the Gentiles. And right now, at this moment, the words of the prophets agree with this, that after these things, after what things? After this judgment has taken place on Israel, which is the time James is speaking, the judgment had occurred, the exile had taken place, there had been a return of the remnant. He said, I will return and rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. That the rest of mankind would seek the Lord, the Gentiles who are called by my name would come into that tabernacle, that rebuilt one. What James is referring to is the present reality of the Gentiles coming into the church. So he essentially equates that rebuilt tabernacle of David with the present church of Gentiles and Jews being in it together. Now, there had been those who had interpreted this passage as saying that James is looking toward a future reality. Some have said he's looking toward a future millennium in which there is a rebuilt tabernacle with David, and at that time Gentiles will come in. And he said, well, based upon what will happen in the future, we'll talk about this right now. Dispensational theology tends to address it in that way. If that is what James is doing, he is breaking their own hermeneutic. A fundamental principle of interpretation in dispensational theology is that you don't cross dispensations. And James, if that's what he's doing, is looking to some future dispensation and then applying a principle at the present based on something that might happen in the future. Also, according to dispensational eschatology, the Gentiles that come into the temple are circumcised. So it actually doesn't fit the pattern. But if you apply it to the present reality, which is the way James does, right now, Gentiles are coming into the church. There's a controversy about whether we should circumcise them or not. He says in verse 19, therefore it's my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Why? Because it's exactly what Amos prophesied was going to happen. Gentiles are going to come into the community of God. They are going to be called by God from among all the nations. And they're going to be a part of that one community of faith made up of Jews and Gentiles. And of course, there is a remnant that is saved. Paul speaks about that in Romans 11 when he speaks about the saved Jews as well as the saved Gentiles. We also see the principle that in the new covenant reality, Christ has made believing Jews and Gentiles into one covenant people of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, the passage you read earlier. When speaking about the work of Christ, Paul emphasizes to a Gentile audience that now you are a part of that one covenant community. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Notice how many times in this short paragraph there's the emphasis of one new man, one body, both groups are made into one. The Gentiles were set at that formerly, they were separate from the covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel. Now, through faith in the Messiah, through faith in Christ, they are made a part of that one community of faith. And both groups are reconciled to God in one body through the cross. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul brings the same idea out in verse 4 and following. And referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now notice in verse 5, he speaks about in other generations it was not made known as it has now been known. He does not say that it was not known at all. In fact, things that we've looked at in Abraham, the person receives circumcision out of his household, becomes a part of that community. The person who wants to eat of the Passover could join the community. Rahab and Ruth joined the community. But he says it was not known as it has now been revealed. There is a fuller revelation of it, a greater elaboration of what that principle means now. But it was not completely unknown. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, in speaking of Abraham's call and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Finally, we see the principle that the Israel of God, in the New Covenant context, is comprised of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. All of those who have the circumcision of the heart, a regenerate heart, whether they come from Jewish stock or Gentile stock, are made into this one community of faith. And as we saw in Romans chapter 2, that just external circumcision doesn't make a person a Jew in the full spiritual sense of the term, but the idea of them having faith. For example, back to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, whenever Paul is speaking about Abraham as the father of all who believe, and speaking about faith being reckoned to him as righteousness in verse 10, how then was it reckoned, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of the father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Notice he's a father of all those who are uncircumcised, father of all believing Gentiles. He's also the father of the circumcised, but the qualification is not only those who are circumcised, but those who follow in the same faith which Abraham had, those who are believers. In verses 16 and 17, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of this all. There's also an interesting phraseology in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 3, when Paul is warning them to beware of the Judaizers. In verses 2 and 3, he said, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Here we are back to the principle that Paul establishes in Romans 2, 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." Paul's main point in writing this in Romans 2 is to emphasize that you can't trust in anything external in terms of salvation. You can't trust in ethnic heritage or circumcision, or today we could say baptism or church membership. Many of the Jews trusted in their being descendants of Abraham. Paul says that Abraham's children are only those who walk in the faith of Abraham. People today will trust in the fact that they grew up in a Christian family, or that they've been members of the church, or that they own a Bible. All those things are great blessings, and we don't want to minimize what a great blessing it is when a child is born into a Christian home and raised with the oracles of God and receives that instruction all their life. But that doesn't automatically save their soul. The old cliche that God doesn't have grandchildren is true. Paul's main point is to show that while having the law and having the oracles of God is a great advantage, just having it will not save you. The only thing that makes a person a true Jew in the spiritual sense of the term is a regenerate heart and subsequent faith and repentance in Christ alone for salvation. Charles Spurgeon said that the cardinal error against which the gospel of Christ has to contend is the effect of the tendency of the human heart to rely on salvation by works. The great antagonist to the truth as it is in Jesus is that pride of man which leads him to believe that he can, at least in part, be his own Savior. This error is the prolific mother of multitudes of heresies. A couple of years ago, in July of 2006, Warren Buffett, one of the world's richest men, after giving $30 billion to the Bill Gates Foundation, made the statement in a press conference, "There is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way." Well, that's a great way to go to hell, as you trust in yourself and charity. So I'd give money to something. Robert Raymond said this. He said, "While I trust that all of you here are genuinely converted and true Christians, I must urge you to examine yourselves to make sure that you are trusting solely in the preceptive and penal obedience of Christ Jesus through God's forgiveness and imputed righteousness. So make no mistake about it. The day will come when you and I will stand naked before God, and in that day, the issue of in whom or in what we had trusted here for our salvation will be all important. And though we may wish to dispute with him, as Job states, we will be unable to answer him one time out of the thousand. For you and I in that great day will be stripped of all the things in which we have placed our confidence in this world. We will stand before the throne of the judge of all the earth. In that day, without earthly title, without money, without property, without earthly reputation, without personal prestige, in utter poverty in ourselves, and unless we have been forgiven of our sins and enrobed in the gracious dress of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, God will consign us to eternal perdition for our sins. Beloved friends, if you had never completely repudiated your own self-help efforts at self-salvation, and another totally trusted in the Savior's righteous life and sacrificial death alone for salvation, I beg you, do it both right now." It's an important exhortation. There's no more important one that you will ever hear in this life than to throw yourself upon Christ and Him alone. Because external anything will not save you, but only the work of Christ received by faith in Him alone.
Mere outward adherence to religious externals cannot save anyone. Have you received the true inward circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit? Are you a true child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message titled, The Israel of God. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled The Israel of God. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.